the promised land. This is the vision that for 40 years had motivated and drawn the Hebrew people. I mean, this was the game. This was the game that they were headed for. And now it's right there. I mean, they are at the point where it's just like, hey, it's like 5 miles there to the Jordan River, and then we go over, and we are in the land. We've had generations telling us the story of the promised land. I remember my grandmother and my grandfather telling us about the Exodus from Egypt and that God was going to take us to the promised land. And now, dude, it's right there. We can even see it. But Moses isn't going to go with them. So in the story, it simply tells us, then Moses went up to Mount Nebo, to the Pisgah, and the Lord showed him the whole land. So Moses is looking out, and it is a crystal clear day. Back in a day when there was no air pollution, no CO2 concerns, no climate change going on, at least that was human constructed. And so he's looking out, and he can see all the way up into what's called the Galilee region to the north. He can see Mount Hermon and its snow-capped. It's the only ski resort in the Middle East. He could see that. And then he could bring his eyes to the left and he could see the Judean wilderness. And he could look down further to the left and see the Negev. But he could see beyond the Judean wilderness. He could see what's called the Shephelah, which are the foothills to the Judean wilderness. And then after the Shephelah, as he continues to look to the west, he can see the sun glittering off the beautiful Mediterranean. Now, when I studied in Israel many decades ago, there was no peace treaty between Israel and Jordan at the time. And so up and down the Transjordan Valley, you'd see the fighter jets and the fighter bombers for Israel just patrolling that whole border region. And you couldn't go into Jordan, so I never had the chance to go up Mount Nebo. But I was told, back in the earlier 80s, that on a really, really clear day, you in fact could see all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And Moses is standing on Mount Nebo, looking to the north, to the south, looking westward all the way to the Mediterranean. And he is seeing the fulfillment of God's promise. He is seeing the promised land. 40 years waiting for it, and he gets to see it. And then we're told, then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. We don't have any details on, well, how did he die? I mean, did he have something massive that just hit him? And he went down? Or was there time? Now, I'm using my own holy imagination here, so I'm choosing that he had some time. And he, how's he going to use that time? Well, I think he's reflecting. I think he's obviously taking in the promised land that he sees before him, but I also think that maybe he sat down and began to reflect. And if he did that, well, what did he reflect on? What came to mind? What people, what events came to his mind? And how did his How did he feel about that? How did his heart speak to him about those people and those events? I suspect that he probably thought of some of the frustrating events and people. I mean, there was the whole golden calf idolatry thing. That was unfortunate. I wonder if he thought about what he would have done differently You know, the kind of the could-haves, the would-haves, the should-haves. Because, you know, there was the whole event with that Egyptian taskmaster that Moses got a little angry with and killed him, buried him in the sand. That didn't go very well. I wonder if he thought, if I had a redo on that, how would I have handled that better? I suspect he thought about things like that. But again, in my holy imagination, I don't think those were the things that he dwelt upon. I think he probably spent more time thinking about all that God had done within and through him. All that God had done for the people of God, for the Hebrew people. I think he probably focused on stuff like that. I mean, being pulled out of the Nile, where he's floating. And folks, the Nile has crocodiles in it. To this day, there are crocs in the Nile. And he's in this basket, just kind of captured in a little eddy of reeds. And Pharaoh's daughter happens to be there bathing. And, oh, look, here's a child in a basket in a croc river. I think I'll take him into my dad's home. And Moses heard those stories of how he had been saved out of the Nile and saved from annihilation. I think he probably thought about a burning bush. When his life had gone from being in Pharaoh's household to becoming a shepherd in a wilderness. And Egyptians, they can't stand shepherds. That was like the lowest of the low thing you could ever do. And Egyptians had nothing to do with shepherds. So he's gone from Pharaoh's house, he's gone from the White House of Egypt to being in the lowest, menial, crummy job that any Egyptian could ever conceive of. Oh, how my life has come to an end. And then one day, a burning bush and a voice that says, Moses, take your shoes off, because you're standing on holy ground. And all of a sudden, his life is changed. The trajectory is changed. And so he goes back to Egypt, and he's reflecting back on the challenge with Pharaoh, the contest of the plagues, and God showing who God is and who the gods of Egypt are not. The Passover, the Exodus, Mount Sinai, the commandments, water from a rock in the midst of a desert, manna and quail when people are hungry, God's provision. I think Moses reflected on all that God had done. And I wonder if he put his hand over his heart or maybe over his mouth and sang that song, Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. God, you have done amazing things that I never, never, never in all my wildest dreams would ever have thought I would see you do. But he didn't stop there. He probably thought about the building of the tabernacle. And then that day when the tabernacle was finished and the Shekinah glory, that glory that had been witnessed in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that showed them God's presence and God leading them. But now that Shekinah glory has fallen on the tabernacle. People couldn't go into it because it just was so glorious, but they knew God was dwelling with us. God is here. God is not way, way out there somewhere east of the Big Dipper in a celestial recliner, watching things going on and saying, isn't that here? This is a God who's right here, dwelling, living with us. And Moses remembered how he would go into that tabernacle And as this story in Deuteronomy 34 says, that he would talk with God face to face. Some of you remember how that when he would come out of the tabernacle, his face was radiant. And people saw that radiation of his face, that glow of his face, and they're just like, you need to cover that up because it kind of freaks us out. You are so close to God, and we're a little uncomfortable with that, and yet we're a little drawn to it as well. And Moses would put a veil over his face. And he's reflecting on this. God, what you have allowed me to be a part of. But he didn't stop there. I think he had to have thought about people. I think he had to think about young Joshua, son of Nun. He had to think about Caleb, the guy who was, he was 80 years old when they went into the land. And he was still just full of strength and saying, give me the worst part of the real estate of the promised land. That's what I want. Give me the hardest part of the promised land. That's what I want, because we'll make it into something. We'll make the deserts bloom. Had to think about Caleb. Bet she thought about Miriam, who was a great songwriter and dancer, and she led the Hebrew people in worship. So many people, his father-in-law, Jethro, who gave Moses great advice and kind of mentored him. And Aaron, a family member who became the first high priest, had to have thought about Aaron and just, God, thank you. Thank you for all these incredible people that you had around me, not to mention all the folks that to us are nameless and faceless. And yet they were people who helped bring order and beauty and flourishing to the lives of the Hebrew people. And oh, how Moses must have said, God, I'm so grateful. So grateful for all that you've done in and through me. So grateful for all that you've allowed me to see. But I'm also so grateful for the leaders and the people who have blessed me and who have been a blessing to your people. Thank you. Now, I'm not Moses. I'm not 120 years old. I don't ever intend to be that old. And if I do live to be that age, I am not going to have... You know, I will have diminished eyesight, diminished hearing. I already have the diminished hair. You know, I don't want to live to 120. I want to go home and be with Jesus. And I'm not like Moses in that, while it could happen, I don't expect to die anytime soon. But as Pastor Greg reminded us of what John Wesley said to his pastors, always be ready to preach, pray, and die, or die. Okay? I've done the first two. I'm not planning in the immediate future for that last one. But it could happen. It could happen. So I'm not Moses. And especially, I mean, Moses wrote a good portion of the Pentateuch. I mean, scholars, there's a real solid core of scholars who say definitely the guy had his hand in writing this. But not this chapter. Not this chapter. Some editor came in and finished out the story. So the way he just writes so beautifully about Moses and no prophet has ever written, I'm not Moses like that. But I do think about what God has done in and through me. 40 years ago, this September, I entered my theological training, seminary, graduate school that you have to go through in order to become a United Methodist elder. And this man on the right, that's Irwin and his wife, Janet. Irwin was my pastor for 15 years. And let me tell you, I have apologized so many times to that guy. I had a Sunday school teacher in the church I ran pastor, and he said to me once, "You were always full of piss and vinegar." I had never heard that expression at the time, and I wasn't sure how to take it. But the longer I've lived and I had time to reflect, I have apologized because I was all zeal and no tact. And maybe some of you are going, "Well, you still could work on the tact part a little bit." But Erwin was one of the key people who helped me discern my call into ministry. I remember meeting with him in his office at Faith United Methodist in North Canton, Ohio, and I said, "Erwin, what can I do in the life of the church full-time and support a family with a degree in history?" You know, I mean, only thing worse than that is saying art history. It's like, what a marketable degree, right? Okay. Sorry, Mark, I know you've got a degree in history. It's a good degree, and we've made good careers. Erwin said to me, "Well, how do you feel about seminary?" And my first response was, "Ew, more school." And indeed, it was a lot more school. But he gave me opportunities to preach. He encouraged me. He was patient with me. He always had time for me. Always wanted to know how things were going at seminary when I came back to visit my family. I emailed Erwin. He's well into his 80s and battling Parkinson's disease. And he is still full of the love of the Lord. He is still full of a desire to serve, though his legs are no longer strong. But I wrote to him to say thank you. Thank you for all that you did to help me understand God's call. All that encouragement, all those opportunities. Thank you for believing in me. And you know, the guy writes back and says, "Hey, thanks for reaching out. And you know, thank you. I'm glad I had a part in all of that." And he said, "But listen, you still have more to give. You're not ending it. You still have more. You just need to see and be open to where God's going to take you in that." Now, my response to that was, we'll see about that. Okay. But he's one bookend. That's Erwin. This past Wednesday, through a live feed of the East Ohio Annual Conference Gathering in Akron, Ohio, I got to watch the ordination service. And this is Jenny. I've told her story a couple times here, but Jenny was my backdoor neighbor for 13 years. And I would cut grass, and oftentimes her husband Brooks would be out in the backyard, and so I'd shut my tractor down, my riding lawnmower down. And he and I would talk, and occasionally Jenny would be out there, but she would always be kind of standoffish. And I kind of felt that I don't think she likes me. Or at minimally, she is suspicious of me, because you see, Jenny's Christian tradition was rooted in guilt, judgment, and shame. So I always thought that she didn't know what to do with me, or wondered, am I a real Christian, let alone a pastor? And then one Sunday, Jenny had had it with guilt, judgment, and shame. And that following Sunday, she and her husband Brooks showed up at Ashland First United Methodist. And we got Jenny to go on the walk to Emmaus, 72-hour spiritual retreat. It's like a spa of God's love. And at the end of that retreat, we were standing in the potluck line, and Gigi and I asked her, "Jenny, what did this weekend mean to you?" And she said, and I quote, "I met a different Jesus this weekend." And as a child, she said, you know, I was at this same camp and I was baptized in that pond. Can you re-baptize me? And I said, well, Jenny, in our system, that's a chargeable offense. And I cannot re-baptize you. And theologically, I shouldn't re-baptize you. But we can go out to that pond. And it was like the first week of April. That was cold water. But we knelt down at that pond and I took water. And others were with us. And we thanked God for that covenant that was initiated back when she was a child. And we thanked God for his faithfulness and how he had been at work in Jenny's heart, leading her, even through the shoals of a church tradition of guilt, judgment, and shame. And we thanked God for renewing her faith with a whole fresh vision of a different Jesus. She became an outstanding lay leader in our church. She was amazing. And even after we left Ashland, she started Celebrate Recovery for the city of Ashland through Ashland First and Christ United Methodist, because Jenny's a recovering alcoholic. And so many wounded and hurting, struggling people with all sorts of addiction issues found a safe place of welcome and encouragement, and they heard about the God who is head over heels in love with them and who can break chains and be good news, a God of resurrection life. And then Jenny sensed a call into full-time ministry, and she became a licensed local lay pastor, but she felt the call was to be an elder. And so on Wednesday, Jenny, my backdoor neighbor, who was always somewhat suspicious of me, knelt before Bishop Malone and a Lutheran bishop, and they laid hands on Jenny. And Nestor Nazario, the man standing behind, a guy that I was ordained with, Nestor Nazario, her district superintendent, laid hands on Jenny, and they ordained her as a provisional elder in the United Methodist Church. And any time that Jenny and I communicate with each other, I'm like her Irwin. You know, where she just says, Dan, thank you. Thank you that you were God's agent of love and grace and the call to ministry. Thank you. And you know, that's humbling. That is so humbling and beautiful. And you just want to give God a high five and say, thank you for allowing me to be used like that. And friends, those are my bookends. But let me tell you, there are so many people in between Irwin and Jenny, and that includes you. 3 years ago, you know, we came to be grandparents up here. And I'm thrilled, I'm honored that those two grandsons are here today, out in the lobby right now. Why can't they listen to Papa? We came here to be grandparents, and yeah, a church opened up, and gee, we bought a house minutes from here, even though we didn't know about you, the hand of God providing. And I just thought, it's just going to be chaplaincy work, right? Okay, I wasn't coming here for the vision thing. But little did I know, little did Gigi and I know, that God was already and had been at work. God is always at work. And through the leadership of your governance board and conversations that we had, it was clear that God had already been preparing them. God had already been working in their hearts and in their minds to realize where we were in the life cycle as a church. And they all said yes. And then the whole cornerstone thing popped up. And you know what? Not only did the governance board people, not only did they have hearts that were full of yes to God, but you were full of yes to what God was doing and calling. You were saying yes to a new promised land. And I'm here today with a full heart, a grateful heart. You welcomed us. You've been so kind to us. And you have said yes to God's future. Wow. I've said it to some of you individually, but let me just say to you, church, you are unusual. You are different. You are special. Most churches, while they'll give lip service to saying yes to the Holy Spirit's leadership, most of them, when it comes down to it, will pull back and say, no, no, God, please don't do that. Don't call us to that. We're happy and content where we are. But you said yes. You said yes. Even when some of you have said, I don't think I'll be here. I don't think it'll be my cup of tea, but I want what's best for my church. A lot of church folk don't think that way. But you do, and you've said yes. I am so blessed by you. I am so encouraged by you. My heart is full of gratitude to God, and I want to say thank you, church. Thank you. Because I'm on Mount Nebo, and I'm seeing the promised land, and I am excited about the promised land that you all are headed to. But Gigi and I aren't going with you. And I think, like Moses, we can say we're totally good with that. Because we see the vision. We see the promised land. And we know it's good. And we know God is going to get you there. Because you've got good leaders. You've got Joshua and Calebs and Miriams. And you're a great church. And Pastor Greg and Bev are going to be great shepherds in this last year. And we look forward to hearing and seeing what God has done as you head across the Jordan River and into this new promised land. Our hearts are full. I haven't shown you pictures. Now let me tell you, the kid on the left here, that's Reese. Is that not the picture of contentment? Because he is full of black bean tacos. And he's just there saying, oh, I'm like Moses. I've seen the promised land, but I don't need to go in because my heart and belly are full. And that's me today, minus the taco smearing. You know, our hearts are full with our family, our grandsons. Our hearts are full of gratitude for all that God has done through us and in us and through you, blessing us. So, church, may you go into the promised land. May you go into the promised land. May you go with joy. May you go with trust and faith, not by sight, but by faith. And you will see the promised land. May you be a prayerful people. May you love on each other. May you be open to what God is doing and speaking. May you love on Pastor Greg and Bev. May you pray over the vision, pray over the promised land, and welcome it with open arms when that day comes when you cross over. Because it will be so good. And you will become a renewed blessing to the northwest side of Grand Rapids. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are at all times and everywhere at work, wooing, calling, speaking, wrestling, blessing, transforming, empowering, liberating. Oh, God, thank you for how good you are. Thank you for all that you have done in and through our lives. Thank you for all the people who are bookends for everyone here today. Those people who were your ambassadors, were your agents of redeeming and restorative love, who formed us in faith, who called us to Christ, who revealed the love of Jesus to us, and all those who have left their fingerprints on us and were your instruments of transformation in our lives. Thank you for all those amazing saints. Lord, thank you that you've been at work in this church. Oh, how you have blessed us. And we thank you that you will continue to work and to bless. And so today we offer ourselves to you as if we are on the plains of Jericho at the feet of Mount Nebo. We offer ourselves to you afresh. And we say, God, thank you for bringing us this far. Thank you that the promised land is before us and that you will take us there. May your blessing of encouragement and wisdom, of strength and leadership be upon Pastor Greg and our governance board. And to all of us here today, may you give us humble and receptive hearts, hearts that trust you and continue to say yes. Do this, Holy Spirit, that the promised land might be realized and the northwest side of Grand Rapids will be blessed and there will be new Jennies who will come to faith in Christ, who will be healed and made whole and will be called into ministry, whether among the ordained clergy or the ordained and equipped laity. May there be many Jennies and Jeremies. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.